reading along with us in our Bible reading. You know that we have been in the book of Esther for the past few days, and I didn't really know exactly what to talk about tonight, and just started praying this morning and just asking the Lord. Usually by about Tuesday evening I got a pretty good idea, but sometimes you're just waiting. But you can go ahead and turn to chapter 4, and we'll look at perhaps the most well-known passage from the book of Esther. You see it a lot on your like greeting cards and little inspirational things. And so Esther chapter number 4, the book of Esther is right, it's in the Old Testament of your Bible. It is right before the book of Job and right after the book of Nehemiah. That at least gives you some, if you don't have one of the Bibles that's got the little tabs on it, that might help you get there a little better, amen. It's definitely a small book in the Old Testament, and chronologically, it is in an odd spot if you're reading chronologically. We've already read through many of the other books around it, and so now here we are at the book of Esther. For instance, we have already, in our daily Bible reading, we have already read through the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Well, they are after the book of Job. So that is the difference between a chronological reading of the Bible, which is the time of the events in the time that they happened, in the order that they happened, or a canonical reading of Scripture. You might hear those two phrases thrown around some. I want you to know what they mean. Chronological means in the order that the events take place. Canonical means from Genesis to Revelation straight through. It's the canon of Scripture, canonical reading. I like a chronological reading, especially when you get in the books of the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, because you gain a deeper understanding of how the events happened, why they happened, and when they happened, which gives you a little bit better insight in the Bible. It's not just a story. You see the character of the people in the chronological reading. So that's why I promote a chronological reading of the Bible. I think this is our fourth or fifth year doing it, and we're probably going to keep it going. Amen? So the book of Esther, let me now that I've given you a brief course in the Bible, or the structure of the Bible, the book of Esther, chapter number 4, verse number 14. You'll recognize this verse as soon as I get to the last sentence. Matter of fact, my mom might have sent it out as the text the other morning. I'm not sure if she did or not. So that lets me know everybody got it, or at least those that are signed up for the text messages. Verse 14 says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Do you recognize it now? You've heard that about the life of Esther. Well, let's read on. Verse 15. And y'all bear with me. I left my glasses sitting on top of my dresser tonight. "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." Watch what she says. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai said, God's got you in the kingdom for this time. Esther says, if I got to give it all, I'm going to give it all. Y'all ready? Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word. You would use it for your honor and your glory. Forgive me, Lord, of my many sins, many shortcomings where I have failed you. Use me, Lord, tonight to help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I brought you kind of in the middle of the story where the exciting time in Esther's life. Now, Esther was just another little lady that, she just so happened to be beautiful. I don't want to go off into that just yet, but in chapter number one, we are introduced to her soon-to-be husband, King Ahasuerus, and he is currently married when we meet him to a lady named Vashti, or Vashti, however you want to pronounce it. And she is not the most pleasant woman. She's good looking, but she ain't pleasant. Amen. I'm just telling you the short answer of what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that she's fair to look at, but that she didn't want to cooperate, and so we're not going to go into that. Well, that lack of cooperation, or that being obstinate as she was, cost her marriage to the king. Now, please understand, in those days, that the king could pretty much do what he wanted to do. He was sovereign, and so it's not like a man and wife today where a sacred covenant has been entered into and you have made a covenant between you and God and your wife and you're there for life. Amen. I understand. I'm not trying to take no jabs. I'm just simply saying there's a covenant that's entered into in the marriage covenant. And in this particular time, the queen was chosen to be how do I say this without being somewhat offensive? To be arm candy for the king. Are y'all okay? Don't throw nothing at me. But if you go back and you read through this scripture, that's pretty much what's happening here is the king wanted his wife to be fair, so fair that they had certain qualifications, and that's what we read about in chapter number 2, that they had to meet those qualifications and they had to meet certain criteria to even be considered to enter into where the king was. Not to be entering into where the king is, but to be considered to get to enter into where the king is, they had to meet a certain criteria, both physically and intellectually. They had to be the cream of the crop of the Persian world in that day. We're not looking at Jerusalem right now. Please understand that. We're looking at a city called Shushan. This is where King Ahasuerus, this is where the Persians, the Medes and Persians were. This is on the backside of the captivity of Daniel, the 70 years of captivity. That's where we are chronologically. We're on the backside of that, so we have surpassed that, and the people are still in and under Persian rule, but they have their freedom now. They can walk about. That's why we read in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. Let me read this for you while I'm talking about Esther and her replacing Vashti as the queen. Verse number 15 of chapter 2 says, "Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And so God brings her, puts her there. God allowed her to be beautiful and allowed her to be favored not just by the king, but by everyone who saw her. Well, in the king's court, there was a man whose name was Haman. I'm giving y'all, how many of you have read? I shouldn't do that. If you have read, would you just nod to me that, yeah, I've read this before? Praise the Lord, we got some new blood. Amen. So some of y'all are hearing this perhaps for the first time. This is incredible. I love that. I want to encourage you to read your Bible, but if you're hearing it for the first time, this is wonderful. That means you're going to learn something. That fuels my fire. I'm excited now. So there is a man named Haman. I've missed a lot. We have also talked about Mordecai. Have I mentioned Mordecai yet? Oh, okay. Well, praise the Lord. Mordecai was the uncle or near kin of Esther. And Esther and Mordecai are the Jews that are still living in Shushan, part of the Jews that are still living in Shushan after the captivity from the book of Daniel. Does that all make sense? All right, well, Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai finds out the king's looking for a new wife. He's the one that puts Esther's name in the hat. She wins. y'all are liking this brief explanation, amen? And so thus begins the dialogue between Mordecai and Esther, and we'll look at that here more. And what I read to you is part of the dialogue between them. But then in chapter number 3, we are introduced to a man named Haman. And Haman is a nasty guy. Haman hates the Jews. And so I want to read to you something out of chapter number 3, and then I want to give you just a couple of thoughts out of chapter 3 and chapter 4. In verse number 5 of chapter 3, it says, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." So not only did Haman want to destroy Mordecai, but he wanted to get rid of all of the Jews. So much so, now Jesus taught us the principle that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me give you some enlightenment on where the heart of Haman was. Look at verse number 9 in chapter 3. "And if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers over every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring." I'm going to stop right there. So because of one man's hatred for Mordecai and for the Jewish people, a decree is sent out. Now, do y'all remember about the Medes and the Persians in the book of Daniel, the decrees, what would happen? Do y'all remember that? Daniel in the lion's den? Why did Daniel have to go to the lion's den? because of the decree that had been made that could not be altered or changed. So when this decree was about to be sent out, it has the same force. King Ahasuerus has the same force as Cyrus did, Darius, either one of those kings of the Medes and the Persians that we read about in the book of Daniel. That this had the same force, the same effect, and he allowed someone to make a decision for him. He allowed Haman to make this decision for him. And so it goes out, and as it goes out, the Jews begin to fear for their lives. Rightly so. This is a terrible time in history. This is an awful place in history that we're looking at for the Jewish people. They are literally having their lives threatened because of one man's hatred in the kingdom. And the letter has gone out. And I would like to point out that you can find Christ all throughout the Scripture. Did you happen to notice what the Jews were sold for in this passage? Of what? Say that again. Silver. Who else was sold for silver? Y'all seeing the thin red line yet? It's there. And so it brings us to a great outcry that begins. The Jews start crying out in chapter number 4, and they're realizing what's going on. So I want to read to you about, I know we've already read about what Mordecai and Esther said to each other, but in verse number 1 of chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. But Mordecai had a very good ally in a very high place, Esther. And Esther, if you will, now, I don't know if I'll get in trouble for this by the internet police, or if you know better to study. And Esther in this scripture takes on the position of the Savior in this story. No matter what it cost her, she's going to do what needs to be done. She said the words, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai, and I'm not calling Esther, please understand, I'm not calling Esther the Savior of the world, but she has been put in a place, a woman in ancient times has been put in a position that will save millions of people, that will continue to allow them to have their daily lives. She has been put in this place, and not just so that just her family can live in the immediate town, not just so her and Mordecai can live, but so that every Jew in all the provinces of all of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, their life is at stake here. And so Esther takes this very, very serious. She tells Mordecai, and I know we've come back to it, for if thou, or I want to read what Mordecai says again, I'm trying to debate in my mind whether or not I want to read. Let's read all of chapter 4. That'd be all right, won't it? That'll help us. So verse number 4 says, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. He wouldn't have no part of it. I mean, There's some things that'll make you feel pretty good. You get dressed up, you might feel pretty good. You get dressed up, cleaned up, you feel nice, feel good. And the queen didn't want her near kinsman to be looking all shabby and sackcloth and ashes, so she sent him a new set of clothes, and he said, No, what's going on is more important than me feeling good and looking good. Verse number 5, then called Esther for Hattach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So the queen didn't even know what was going on. So this marriage that they had was not one where the king would go to her and say, "Hey, honey, thinking about killing a lot of people, what do you think?" You know? I mean, this is not the kind of marriage. He had listened to Haman. He does a lot better, and we look later on in the scripture, he does a lot better by listening to Esther and not listening to Haman. Doesn't fare so well for Haman, but I don't know that we'll have time to go through or that we need to look through all that tonight. But she wanted to know, why is this going on? Look, I sent you some clothes. Why won't you receive them? What's going on? So verse 6, so Hattach went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews and to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, and to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So not only does Mordecai have this huge burden that's terrifying him, but now he's calling people to action. Look, you got to say something, Esther. So here he is. He's crying. He's weeping in the street. He goes out and he's crying out, and there's others that are crying out, and they are terrified. Their lives are quite literally in danger all through all the provinces. And he says, look, you're the one that can do something about this. You got to go and talk to the king. So let's check out what happens. Verse 10, again, Esther spake unto Hattach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So she said, anybody goes in there that he don't want in there, he's going to kill him. Unless he reaches out that golden scepter and tells me that I can come in there, I don't want to go in there, because if I go in there, then my life might be in danger. And so here is Mordecai on the outside screaming, people are going to die. You're on the inside. You can do something about it. Why don't you speak up? Why don't you say something? She says, you know what? The king, he hadn't seen me in 30 days. I don't really think I need to go ask anything of him. Now, before we start giving Esther a hard time, how many times have you known you should have spoke up? But you found an excuse not to. You found a reason why. You know, well, if I do that, listen. Speaking out about what is right, and I'm not just talking about the political climate in our country right now, but speaking out about what is right will cost us. It's not that it might cost us, it will cost you. But I have found out that when I stand by truth, when I stand on truth, that it works out for my good. Little Esther finds that out here in just a minute. Verse number 13, I intentionally did not read verse 13, but here's what he says. Mordecai answers her back, and they're going through Hattach, the chamberlain, and he says, Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Oh, Mordecai brought her right where she needed to be. He just flat out let her know, hey, you're still a Jew, even though you're in the king's house. And as soon as that is known, if you allow it to happen to your people, they're going to get you too. Then he tells her, for if you hold your peace, if you keep quiet, millions of people are going to die. Listen up, Christian. If you keep quiet with the gospel, millions of people are going to die and spend eternity separated from God. Millions of people have not heard. There are, in our ranks tonight, there are people who have never heard this story. And how is it that we think that people are gospel fat when we go out into the world? There are people that are dying and need something that we have that can change their life. And if we keep our peace and we hold our peace and we don't talk about it, listen, the gospel offends. The gospel is an offense to the natural man, and here's why. Because the natural man says, I'm pretty good, I'm okay, everything's all right. The gospel says, you're no good, you're not okay, and nothing is all right. You need more than what you have. That's what the gospel tells people. And so he tells Esther, if you hold your peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Now, Mordecai knew that God wasn't going to let his children go to waste. And that's why he told her this. But he also told her, hey, God's got you in the position. You're walking, you're bebopping down the street, you run across somebody, you got that gospel track in your pocket or you got your testimony on your lips, and you see somebody perishing. You see them. You look at them and you see their need for the gospel. And you in that moment become Esther in a sense. Will you speak? Or will you allow it to just go on by? It's going to come up and get you eventually. Now in thy father's house is what's going to happen. Is what he said, shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. There has never been a place that God has brought you to that he didn't bring you through. There has never been a time in your life that God has brought you to that time where he didn't deliver you out of it. If that be the case, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Every appointment that we have is a divine appointment. Every one of them. Every time we run into somebody, we run into them. I was just thinking today, I was at the bus barn. I was filling my van up, and there was a bus driver on the other side of me. And as I stood there, I don't know if y'all know this about me, but I'm a people person. I like to talk. I like people. I like being around people. And she obviously did not feel the same way. And so she positioned herself where she didn't have to talk with me. She got kind of around there, and so I did what any good Baptist preacher would do. I just poked my head around the gas pump and said, hey. She nodded her head and she made it clear she didn't want to talk. See, I know how that goes because I live with one of them. It was abundantly clear. She didn't want to talk. She didn't want to have no conversation. And that's okay. You got to learn how to read people too. But I said, isn't it a beautiful day? No response. So I decided to leave it alone. Amen. There's always an opportunity. There's always somebody that we can meet up with or somebody that we can tell about the goodness of God. Isn't it a beautiful day? I'm glad I know who created the day. Isn't it wonderful what God's done for us? I remember one time we talked a lot about Garland Odom the other day when I was on the radio, and I went to lunch with him one time at Cracker Barrel on Thornton Road, and we had this little old waitress that come up to our table, and And we're sitting there, and I'd never been with anybody who'd done this, but what Brother Garland said, he looked at that little lady and said, "Isn't it good to be saved?" She said, "Well, I've been baptized." He said, "That's not what I said. Isn't it good to be saved?" And I mean, within the first 30 seconds of meeting that young lady, he had already got her name. He had found out what her life history. I mean, she stood there and told her life history. I'm just like, man, I just want a cup of coffee. He cared about people other than him. That's what you and I have to realize, is that what was going on in Esther's time required Esther to care more about the people outside and around her kingdom than it did for her to care about herself. And that's why she was able to say in verse 16, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Get everybody together and fast for me." She said, "Okay, I'll do it, but here's what I want you to do, Mordecai. I want you to pray for me. You come down here to the church." You should be able to expect the people in your church to be praying for you, to be calling your name out to the Lord. Not just the pastor. I do my best. I have reminders on my phone. I have lists that I make. I do my utmost to make sure that everyone that attends our church is prayed for. I do the best I can. But it shouldn't all fall just squarely on the preacher to pray for everybody. We should be able to come into the church and depend on that when we share a burden or when we have something going on, that somebody is going to call our name out to God, and somebody might even fast on our behalf. Now, you talk about some Christian love. When you go deciding that people are more important than the Chick-fil-A you was going to have for lunch that day, that's love, brother. You separate a Baptist preacher from his fried chicken, you have done something. She said, "I want you to get everybody together, and I want you to fast ye for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day." Let me address this concerning fasting. Fasting is noble. Fasting is wonderful. Fasting will change your life. It will change your prayer life. If you have medical issues that require you to have food every so often, God understands that it is medically necessary for you to take food, especially if it's with medicine. You need to make sure that if you fast, that you do so with the knowledge of what it may do to your body physically. And then you have to decide whether or not that is important enough for you. So I don't want you to leave out of here. I done got you charged up. I don't want you to leave out of here with guns blazing, saying, "Praise God, I'm fasting tonight. I ain't eating nothing for days." I don't want you to have a failure in your prayer life. I don't want you to have a time where you think, "Man, I can handle this," and then you get about 4 hours in and you're like, "I don't know if I can do this." I'm telling you, fasting will bring you to a whole nother level. But if you are not serious about it, it may cause damage that will take years to repair, spiritually, physically, and psychologically. I ain't trying to scare you. I'm just trying to be real with you. "Go and fast for 3 days, night and day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise." How would you like to be one of her maidens? Be like a mom and dad and kids. "What's for dinner tonight?" "Well, you ain't eating." We're fasting this week. We're going to do it for 3 days, honey. My kids would be out the door, man. They'd be calling Grandma. He has finally flipped his wig. She said, I and my maidens, we're going to fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king. I'm going to fast for 3 days. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to go talk to the king. And here's what she says. Even though it's not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. In that moment, Esther decided that saving all of those people was more important than her own life. She was willing to give her life for others. She was willing to give up everything, being the queen. She was pretty. She had everything she wanted. She had people to do her bidding. She could go anywhere in the kingdom that she wanted to go. She was the queen of all the land. And she said, I am prepared to give that up. I'm prepared to give that up if it means other people live. Now, God saw that faithfulness. God saw that faithfulness and did some incredible things in her life. And if you've never read the book of Esther, I'm going to save that part because we're already at 8:09. I'll even issue a challenge to you to go read the rest of the book of Esther. I think it's only like 7 more chapters, and one of those chapters is 3 verses long. You will see something incredible happen in your Bible. For you and I, Christians, children of God, it is time for us to speak up with the gospel, to stand on truth, and decide that so that other people can live, we're willing to be bold in our faith. I think I'm done. I hope I've helped you some. Amen. You are pretty awesome to preach to. I love you. And I'm grateful for you. I think I'm done. All right. Brother Fred, will you dismiss us, please, sir?